Well, who am I to judge? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. I hope you don't judge this sermon too tough. Let me help you there. We're going to look at probably one of the most used and abused passages in the scripture. Where people come off to you and say to you when you correct them, who are you to what?
Judge.
To judge. Who are you to judge? Who are you to tell me what I'm doing wrong? Who are you to say what that preacher is preaching is heresy? Who are you to go into someone else's life and say their lifestyle is wrong? If we had the one word that kids use today, it'd be whatever. Whatever. You mention something about their lives and they're like, whatever. Who are you to judge? Who put you on the throne? I didn't think you were God. Excuse me if I'm wrong. We have to be careful because sometimes we make judgments quick. I remember a guy on a plane and he was sitting next to someone. I don't know if you remember this story, and the person stunk. I mean bad. And the guy is all upset the whole ride and he's thinking, what a God put me next to a stinky person. I mean, this guy stinks. Gets off the plane and about to call a taxi, reaches in his pocket and feels a plastic bag. He realized that in the morning before taking the plane, he took his dog out for a walk and put the stinky in his pocket. So it wasn't the guy next to him who stunk. It was him. Who are you to judge? We're pretty quick, aren't we? And I want us to look at this passage of scripture. We don't have much time because our lovely brother Howard took all my time. But who am I to judge, huh? I'm joking around. I'm glad you're here, brother. You know? I don't know how to get out of that one. All right, keep going on here. Verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Now, what is the Lord trying to say here when he says don't judge? Well, let's define what he's not saying here and let's understand that first. And then we'll get into what he is going to say in a moment. What he's mentioning here, he's not talking about discernment. And you say, why is that? Well, look at the very passage of scripture itself. Look at verse 6. It talks about knowing who the dogs are and who the swine are. Now, how do you know that unless you discern? So he can't be talking about discernment here. And then later on, he talks about in the same passage that we are in verse 15. Notice this. We are to beware of false prophets. Well, how do you know who a false prophet is? Look at verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Discernment. We are to discern. We are to know who the dogs and who the swine are. We are to know who the false prophets and the one who are teaching. So he's not talking about that when he mentions judging. He's not talking about discipline in the church. You say, why is that? Because look at 1 Corinthians for a moment before we get into the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 12. Notice the words he uses here. First Corinthians chapter 5, they were tolerating sin. Paul is appalled. They became arrogant over it. They should have been mourning over the sin, and they weren't. And notice what he says in verse 12. He says, for what do I do with... And notice the word there. What does it say?
Judging
outsiders. Do you not judge those who are within the church? So what he's talking about by this judgment, he's talking about those who are living in unrepentant sin, and he mentions a few of them, such as immorality or robbing or taking advantage of people. He says, those who are living in unrepentant sin, you are as a church to judge them, to show them that they are wrong, and you are, notice the next verse, verse 13, but those on the outside, God judges, you are to remove them. So somebody says, well, your church judges people. I mean, someone lives in sin and you remove them from the fellowship. How can you do that? Well, unrepentant sin calls for that. And the Bible says right here that a little leaven leavens the whole what? Lump. We can't glorify God if we don't deal with sin. So going back to Matthew 7, we know that Jesus is not talking about just tolerate sin and let anybody do what they want. We know that he's not talking about being discerning and seeing who those are out there, the dogs, the swine, the false prophet. We know he's not talking about that. What he actually wants us to do is judge in a way that glorifies God. And you say, how do I do that? Well, the passage tells us right here. The first thing we are to do is to have the right attitude and the right standard. Notice verse 1 again. He says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. What he's saying here is do not be condemning. Don't be critical. Don't look for others' faults and just form an opinion based on their faults. I remember a pastor, he would introduce me to his people and he would tell me, there's so-and-so and he's been divorced 4 times. And there's so-and-so and he's been through this. And there's so-and-so. All their faults. I'm like, wait a minute. They're people. Why are we dwelling on their faults here? One guy writes, Jesus is warning about our inclination to make critical judgments in a negative sense, which involves looking for others' faults, and without valid and sufficient reason, forming unfavorable opinions of their qualities, words, and actions. And notice the last word there, their motives. We don't know why people do what they want. And the moment that we start to say, he did that because he's trying to hurt me, we are judging what? Motives. And the only one that can judge motives is God. Just like playing God when we worry, we play God when we judge and put ourselves there and make critical, condemning, unmerciful remarks about somebody else. He says, don't do that. Don't go around looking for faults. You know why? You'll find them. And if you don't, just ask their wives. They'll tell you. Katie has a list of mine. I don't know where she keeps it, but she has it. Don't go around looking around to see what's wrong with everybody. And then condemning them and not giving them mercy. You know why? He gives us 2 reasons why we shouldn't do that right here in the text. Because if you do that, he says, do not judge so that you will not be what? Judge. You want God to judge you that way? Think about that for a moment. Do you want God to be critical and condemning and judge you with no mercy? Anybody want that? I don't want that. So why are we going to go around and judge others in the same way? He says the moment we do that, we're inviting God's judgment upon ourselves. By not being merciful, we're saying, God, don't be merciful with me. We don't want that. So he says, don't judge. Lest you be judged. But the second thing that's interesting, if we do judge that way, notice what happens. For in the same way that you judge, you will be judged, and by the same standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Watch what you say people ought to do and not do. I remember when I was in a house and our kids were there, and there was a candy bowl. And our kids just run to the bowl and start grabbing it. I'm like, wait, don't do that. We haven't asked the owner yet. And so a few moments went by and I went by the candy bowl. And what do? I grab the candy. The owner comes out. He says, did you ask? And my kid's just looking up at me. I told them to ask, but I didn't ask. Watch out. The measure you use comes right back at you. So be careful the measure you use. And when he's talking about a measure, what God is saying here is that we don't use our opinions to judge. We use God's word to judge. And so it's not about what I think is right or wrong. It's about what God thinks is right or wrong. So if I'm going to be tolerant, I need to be tolerant because of what God says. If I'm going to be intolerant, I need to be intolerant because of what God says. Not about what I say. Someone gets mad. Look at him. He doesn't eat fish. How can he walk with God? I hate fish so much, I won't even preach the story when Jesus fed the people with fish. I mean, I hate it. I don't like it. Doesn't drink milk. I remember one person getting really mad at me for not drinking milk. They were really mad. You know, I don't drink. I can't. My stomach doesn't tolerate it. I can't. I drink it. Everything happens to me. I don't know. Milk doesn't do good for me. I don't agree with the commercial. Milk does the body good. It doesn't. Judging me on their opinions. When the standard is the word of God. And so when we go to somebody and you say, how do I judge them? Well, we have the right attitude. We don't go with a sense of superiority that we're number one on the throne there. We realize that God is, and we show them that God is on the throne by pointing them to God's word. And we say, this is the standard. One guy writes, when we judge, we should be able to point to a verse of scripture or a scripture principle that undergirds our opinions. Ultimately, we are concerned about what God has revealed, not about our preferences and personal convictions. Be careful. Some wear a tie for the glory of the Lord. Some don't. Don't judge them. Some are do certain things that you say, wow, and some don't. They're not violating scripture. Don't judge them based on your opinions on how things should be or not. We go to the scriptures. So when we go into their lives and they're doing something that does not glorify God, we say to them, this is what it says. How are you glorifying God to what it says right here? Don't judge me. I'm not. The Bible is. Who are you to judge? He wrote it, not me. You want to get mad? Take it up with him. All right? Don't get mad at me. Here it is. He said it. Right here. Verse. Here it is. You're violating that. There you go. Well, I don't believe it says that. Well, you can take it up with him. Oh, you're taking this out of context. We're just going with the right measure here. And so the same thing, when I'm doing something, you come to my life, and you come to me not with your preferences or your personal opinions. You come to me with scripture. And you show me what I need to change. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't judge lest you be judged. Don't have that superiority. Don't do it by your personal preferences or personal convictions. Use the scripture. Make sure you point it out. And then he goes into this. The next thing that we ought to do when we judge someone, we ought to deal with our own sin first. Watch this. Verse 3. I love this. He starts it out with why? Why? Why are we experts in seeing others' faults and we can't see our own? You ever notice that? Why are we so good at seeing what the other person is doing, what is wrong? And he uses those phrases, you know, you got the speck in the eye, you got the telephone beam in your eye, and you got the little speck in the other one. But how is it that you can see that? Why? I remember I was dealing with a married couple one time, and the husband came up to me and was naming all the faults of his wife. See this and that and this and that and this and that. I said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to come back and tell me all your faults. Can you do that for me? Never did it. He didn't have any. He couldn't see any of them that he saw. Yeah, yeah. But boy, was he an expert in telling me every one of his wives. Why do we do that? He says. Why is it that we go around and we're experts in seeing the speck in our brother's eye, but we don't even notice we got this big beam in our eye? Why are we doing that? And it's very interesting here, the word look at, the word in the Greek to look at means to meditate upon. Why are we sitting, living our lives, meditating on other people's faults when we have our own? Not many amens on that one. But then if the why doesn't get you, notice the next thing he says, how do you do it? Verse 4. How in the world can you go with this big beam in your eye, walk over to somebody and say, your life's a mess, let me try to help you, and you got this beam and you can't even see clearly? How in the world can you do it? Now, some people say, that's exactly why I don't tell anybody anything. You know why, Jeremy? Because my life's a mess. And who am I to judge? I mean, my life's a mess. How am I supposed to go into somebody else's life and help their messes when I have a mess myself? I don't even know what to do with my mess, so I don't even touch anyone else's mess. I got my own mess. And what does Jesus say about that? Get the log out of your eye. Deal with your mess. By God's grace. Let's not go around saying, I'm a mess, I can't help anybody, what a mess I am. You know what I mean? I can't even get my life. Deal with your mess. By God's grace. Change your mess. There's help. In fact, the Bible says we have everything we need for life and godliness. So the first thing that we do, we have the same, the right attitude in the right measure, and then we go and we deal with our own sin, and we're all messes, and we ask God to help us to get the log out of our eye, and then what do we do after, once we get the log out of our eye, by God's grace, what do? The next thing it says here, it says you, notice verse 5, you what? You know what the hypocrite is there? The hypocrite's not the person who has a mess going to another mess. The hypocrite there is the person who has a mess who pretends he doesn't have a mess and goes to try other help other people's messes out. Goes to them saying, I'm okay. I'm fine. My life is great. Boy, I'm so glad I'm not going what you're going through. Let me help you. That's the hypocrite. That's the pretender. The real person goes to somebody with a mess and says, you know what? My life too has these things. And I'm here to help you. He says, you hypocrite, get the log out of your eye. Do something first. Don't pretend you're not a mess. The Pharisees could never mention their own sins, only everybody else's sin. He says, don't do that. Get the log out of your eye, and here's what you're supposed to do in verse 5. Get the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to do what? Go help that speck. You go after that speck. And you go try to help. And you say, how do I do that? I want to bring you to one of the best verses, I think, on this. Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. Watch this. Verse 1. Don't have to go far. Galatians 6. Verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, he's caught up in it. It's a sin. In his life, you say, what is sin? It means to miss the mark. I was telling some today that we went shooting. I don't like guns. I grew up in the mafia. I stayed away from them and just let other people take care of my stuff. But anyway, I shot a handgun for the first time. It took me 40 years. I grabbed it. It kind of felt good. And the target was there, and Joel Sr. was next to me, and Brian was next to me, and they were helping me out, and I was shooting, and the target's there, and we had bottles, two that were over on the other side, and the bottles were up on a thing. So I'm shooting at the target, and the bottles are going down. Amen? I mean, figure that one out, but I don't know how that happened. But anyway, so I tried to say, I'm going after the bottles, and I was joking around. But I remember my last shots. You know, I mean, I loaded the gun for the first time. I'm getting kind of excited, but, you know, my hand's shaking, and I got the gun in my hand, and they're like, all right, so now you got to, you know, just shoot, so boom, to the left, boom, you're high, boom, you're left. And all of a sudden, somebody grabbed me, moved me, boom, I almost hit it right in the middle. I hit the target. Sin is missing the target, and we need somebody to grab our shoulders and say, go this way. And hit it right. Thank you, Joel. I took credit for it. I took a picture of it. It was the best shot of the day. It was with help. And we all need it. You have a brother here who's caught up. It surprised him. Sin never brings us where we want it to bring us. It grabs us and traps us. He's stuck in it. What do you do? Notice what it says. You're to restore him. The word there is mending a wound or a broken bone. It's broken. The person is broken. Sin breaks relationships, breaks our relationship with God, breaks relationships with one another. They need to be restored. What else do they need to be? We need to do so in a spirit of what? Gentleness. You know what that means? Allow God to be God. You present the truth and you leave the truth in God's hands to change that person. And then notice the last one thing. We are to look to who? To ourselves. So that you too will not be tempted. Now, I've been a Christian about 20 years now. Been a pastor for part-time, full-time, almost 15 years. I've seen and dealt with a lot of sin and some sickening sin. Some people I know that were preachers are in federal jail right now for their sin. I've seen families destroyed. I've seen children run away. I've dealt with sin. Katie will tell you, we've dealt with some sin that we get home and all we want is a nap. It just physically and emotionally exhausts us. But if I ever come to a point where I walk away from that sin thinking that couldn't be me, I'm in big trouble. Consider yourself. You say, that dummy, look what he did. You know, look at the life. He's a mess. That could be you. And if you think that'll never be you, watch out. That just may be you one day. We go there. We understand that they're missing the mark. We grab their shoulders. We want them to be there. We restore them. We deal with a spirit of gentleness. And we understand that that could be me there. That could be me in federal prison. Not just that friend that I had that was preaching. That could be me without my wife. Not just that person that dealt with that nasty divorce. That could be me in that sin that was trapped. That could be me. We consider ourselves. And so this is a wonderful thing. We go in there knowing that we've struggled and that we God has been merciful to us. And we go in there not with a superiority that we're somebody who's got it all together. We go in there messes by God's grace, helping another mess live for God. One person, Aaron Lutzer, says, the more humble we are, the more mercy we will show to others. Those who have been given mercy should exercise mercy. Those who have stood in great need of grace should invite others to accept great grace. In other words, think of the last time when somebody came up to you and put you on the right track. And how God was so merciful with you the next time you look down on your nose and condemn somebody else who needs the same thing. You say, going back to Matthew, well, Jeremy, I'm going to judge now. Wow, I can judge. This is great. And I'm going to have the right attitude, you know, and I'm going to, you know, use the Bible, and I'm going to, you know, go there and be humble and talk to them, and everything's going to be fine, right? Wrong. Verse 6, Matthew 7, be careful, I'm going to paraphrase it, be careful with who you give spiritual truths to. You know why? Notice the end of it. Or they will trample under their feet and turn and tear you into what? Into pieces. Those are the people that you go to and you try to help and you present the truth and don't come as superior, but someone who is in a mess themselves, and instead of accepting the truth, they attack you. That often happens. And they come at you. Who are you to judge? And you have this and that. No, wait. I'm here to help you. And you're attacking me? I mean, I'm a mess too. I have faults. You see them. You know them. They're there. I'm not going to deny them. But we're dealing with the issue here, and the issue is that you've erred and you're wrong with God. And we want you to be right with God. And yet, they come at you and turn and tear you to pieces. So what do we do when that happens? Well, I'm not talking to anyone else then. I mean, if that's what I get, well, it's not about what you get. It's about what God gets. And He receives glory when we do that, by His grace. Three things to ponder. How is your attitude when you see others living in sin? Are you condemning, critical? Do you feel better? Well, that's not what God wants. Number two, are you dealing with your own sin on a daily basis? How often do we sin? Every day. When was the last time God used you to help an erring brother? And I want to end with this verse, James 5, verse 19. Look at this. This is incredible. Next time you're tempted to keep your mouth shut and not say anything, look at this verse. James 5, 19, 20, and 20. He says, my brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from what? Death. And I take that to mean a premature death. And will cover multitudes of sins. Can you imagine somebody's about to leave their wife and God uses you to go into that life, turn that person, help that person to see that that's the wrong decision to make. You save their marriage, their family, their kids, and a multitude of things they could have done wrong. What a wonderful verse. And so when someone strays, and we all stray, may God use us to help turn one another back. Imagine a community like that who won't let anyone stray, who says, I love you enough to tell you that this is what God says and you need to change. I have here, our motivation for confrontation should always be the holiness of God and the seriousness of sin. Since I believe that God is holy and sin is a serious matter with Him, I'm going to confront it. Realizing too that I am a sinner in need of God's grace and mercy as well. Let's judge with righteous judgment. Not according to appearance, but according to what God says. And let God use us as instruments in His hands. Let's bow and pray. And then I have an announcement to make. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord, realizing how much of need of mercy we have. We're all in the same boat. Sinners who fail You. Some more than others. Some of us, Lord, more than we would like to say or even admit. So I pray that You would help us not to have a critical or condemning attitude towards others, not to meditate on their faults, but to be instruments in Your hands to go to those people and help them using the right standard, Your word, and showing them the scripture principle of what they're violating. And Lord, I pray that You would use us and then You would do what You could only do, grant repentance and work in hearts. I pray that, Father, we wouldn't be a church that just looks away when people stray. That we would be a church that truly cares. And that we would go after those people and help them and try to help them. Knowing that we need that too. Help us, Lord, not to wink at sin or think that sin is not serious. It hurts You. Help us, Father, to look at things like You do. I pray now, Lord, that You would work, and I pray that You would work after this announcement and help us to put this into practice as a church. In Jesus' precious name and for His glory, amen.